Proverbs chapter 1. Pick up where we left off. Book of Proverbs. Going verse by verse through it. A lot of stuff in here as we're finding out, as we're going to find out, directly pertinent to us as New Testament Christians. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. Father, we're thankful this morning that you have lifted us, and that, Lord, you've lifted us up out of the miry clay and, Lord, set our feet upon a rock. As we get into your word this morning, I pray that you'd teach us, that you'd feed us, that you'd grow us and help us to draw closer to you. Help us understand you better. Lord, help us understand your words better so we can better live our lives and better teach and preach and proclaim your message to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Proverbs 1, we left off about verse 9. And getting ready to get into verse 10. But in verse 9, we talked about last time how that the instruction of thy father in verse 8 and the law of thy mother shall be in verse 9 an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. And we made some comments about it last time. But picking up at verse 10, and if you, in most Bibles, you'll notice before verse 10, you got this little mark. And some of it looks kind of like two lines and a thing going there, almost like a musical note. You see that? How many got that in your Bibles? Okay? If you've got an old Scofield Bible, they won't have it. Most of the other ones will put it in. What those are paragraph markings. They show you where the different paragraphs start. And sometimes they're very instructive in learning some things from the book. Learning where God sometimes breaks one train of thought and he goes into another. They're not always divided by chapters, but sometimes in paragraphs, and that's what those are. All right? Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. This is one of the best verses on one of the greatest problems that you have in life today among teenagers and young people. This is a tremendous verse dealing with peer pressure. Every young person ought to memorize this verse. They ought to understand it. They ought to pray over it. They ought to know what it says. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Because there's going to come a time in your life, and you know that when you were young, when there's going to be people that try to draw you away into sin and try to lead you in the path in a way that isn't right. And if you've got the sword of the Spirit, it can help you from going into sin. Now, perhaps you've noticed not only as young people, but also as adults, you have this problem too. That is, you are tempted and allured and tried to be drawn into sin by other people. And as a child of God, you ought to keep this in mind. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, one of the first things you want to remember about that thing is sinners are going to entice thee. It will happen. It may not happen every day. It may not happen at all periods of your life. But there's going to come a time in your life, or there has been a time in your life, when sinners try to entice you to sin. There's some people say misery loves company. And people that are in sin like to attract other people into the same sin. It helps them feel better. It helps to soothe their conscience. When you're in sometimes as Christians, we won't necessarily do it. We have a better understanding of things. We get out into sin. We're just going to do it by ourselves and not drag other people into it. But sometimes, even as Christians, you will. You'll fall into sin and you'll tend to try to draw one of your brothers into it. And you'll play it down and say, oh, it ain't really that bad. You know, you try to get them in there to make you feel better. People are very selfish. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. They're going to entice thee. They're going to try to do it. The world, the course of this world, is set up to entice you as an individual. Entice Christians. Advertisement. The whole advertisement scandal is based on enticement. It's based on enticing you to want something that they want to sell you. You know, you drive by these restaurants and say, you'll love our hot bar, you know. You'll love our juicy steaks. Love? I thought you were supposed to love God. They're trying to entice you into a love affair with some food. Why? Well, basically because they want your money. That's why they do it. I mean, the love of money is the root of all evil. But the sinners will entice you. The billboards, they're up there to entice you. They'll use every method that they can think of, that they can get away with, to try to entice you to buy their product. They're trying to allure you and seduce you into buying what they want you to buy. And of course, the devil, who's the god of this world, he doesn't just have that in mind, but he's trying to draw you away into sin, to draw you away into a net so you can be trapped. He draws lost people away into these nets so that he can keep them entangled so that they won't get saved. If he can keep a person occupied and satisfied with sin their whole life, why would the person turn to God? Why would he turn to Jesus Christ? And now if he can do with you as a Christian, get you tangled up in the affairs of this world, get you entangled up in sin, why would you worry about serving God and selling out to God? So sinners are going to entice you. The devil works through people just like God works through people. He'll work through somebody. Sometimes he works through the closest members of your family to entice you away from God and into sin. And he's very crafty, very subtle. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Down through these passages and these verses here, right here, you're going to notice some of the tactics of sinners. And as we're speaking about, number one, they're going to try to entice you. Again, advertisements, billboards, newspapers, magazines, radio, television, flyers, you know. Buy this, buy that, do this, do that. They're trying to make you feel like you're missing out on something. Can we have somebody go and shut the back doors, those ones right there, help the, for Sunday school here at least. Try to keep them shut. Keep us free from some distractions. Thank you. Okay, they're going to try to entice you. They're going to try to distract you from your walk with God and lead you into something else. Every sinful pleasure on this earth is nothing but a cheap imitation of a real pleasure that God has in store for you at heaven, in heaven. And mark it down, if the devil can get you hooked up with sinful pleasure on this earth, you'll forget all about the real pleasures that God has stored away for you in heaven, and those that love Him, and those that seek Him. You want to memorize it. I mean, right, I'd mark it down, it's easy. Look at it. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. How many words? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You could memorize it before you left today. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. In Psalm 119, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. There it is, right there. So, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And one of the tactics of sinners is first, they're going to try to entice you. They're going to try to lure you into a way that's not right. Come to the book of 2 Peter. Notice this. Second Peter. And this is what they do with advertisements here in verse 18. And this is how individuals deal with you too. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll start with verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, you know, the brand new 1987 Cutlass Supreme, you know, get it now while it's on sale. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, you know, wear this certain cologne and, you know, all the girls are going to follow you up and they're going to love you. They speak great swelling words of vanity. You deserve a break today, you know. You need it. It's you. Give yourself a break, you know. Think about yourself. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, it makes people vain. It puffs them up, makes them pride, gets them stuck on themselves. Here's what they do. They allure how? Through the lust of the flesh. There's certain natural lusts that you have in your flesh, and they're gonna, what the sinners will do, what the world does, what the devil does, is he plays on those lusts to allure you. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now, what he's saying here is through this stuff, the way they allure you, they're going to take and they're going to go after people that are living right. See that? Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error, that's who they're after. People that are living right, they're trying to draw them away into the net. Watch it again. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. That's who they're after. They are after you as Christians. Mark it down. Just mark it down. You as Christians, inside of you, you have the potential of the greatest power that this world has ever seen. The Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Within you, as a saved, born-again child of God, you have power to overcome the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, Jesus Christ that lives inside of you, has the power to overcome the world. He overcame it. He says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And now Jesus that lives in you can give you victory over sin. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through what? Our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. Now God inside of you can give you the victory, and what? And if you getting victory over the over sin in your life and living right, you will be a shining testimony and rebuke and a prick in the conscience of everybody in this world that sees you who's living wrong. And so the people that the devil doesn't want those pricks in people's consciences. So what's he do? Subtly, through advertisement, through media, through people, he tries to lure you away from the right way of living, so that the burning and shining lights will become dim, and this world won't see the bright testimony and see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, so that he can draw all men to him. Those are some of the tactics of the sinners. He says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. A Christian shouldn't live in sin. I mean, that's plain and simple. But we get to where we think, well, we got to sin all the time. You know, everybody sins. Well, you show me one verse in the Bible that tells me that you, as a Christian, have to sin. You show me one. You can do it now or later. You can be looking a long time. You may sin. You may fall. But you can't show me one verse in this book that says you, as a born-again child of God, have got to sin again before you die. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you there's possibilities in the Christian life. There's potential. There is victory. In 1 Timothy 5, as a matter of fact, he says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And in Ephesians 5, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The sinners entice you, come with them, you reprove them. Don't go with them. Stand strong. Sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Take a look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 150, in dealing with the tactics of the sinners. We'll start with verse 149, get part of the context here. Psalm 119, 149. Hear my voice, according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. What's his problem? They draw nigh that follow after mischief. The people that were following after mischief were getting close to him, and it was bugging them, was bothering him. That is, the sinners were drawing nigh, and they're tending to draw him away from the Lord. They draw nigh that follow after mischief, they are far from the law. In those times, remember, the Lord's near. Verse 151, thou art near, O Lord. But what his problem was sinners were drawing nigh to him, and that tended to lure him away from the Lord. So if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. All right, Proverbs 1. So tactic number one, you're going to find that they entice you. Verse 11. If they say, and they're going to speak, they're going to do it through words. If they say, notice another tactic. If they say, come with us, that's the next thing they're going to do. They're going to try to get you to come with them. They're going to entice you. They're going to try to get you to desire the sinful path. They're going to try to get you to desire the way that's not right. And after that, they're going to try to get you to go with them. What it says, if they say, come with us, that's what they're going to do. They try to get you to join them. If you have been rooted and grounded in the Word of God, if you've studied the Word of God and enjoyed Christian fellowship, yet maybe you're not that strong. Maybe you're still bent to sinning a little bit. You get away from the Word of God, you get away from Christian company, you go off and mingle with a crowd that doesn't desire God, that just desires sin, and they're going to tell you to come with them, you're going to be tempted and may very likely fall into sin. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. They're going to try to get you with them, and to get with them, you're going to have to get away from the crowd that's doing right. The general crowd that's doing right isn't going to be hanging around with the sinner except to witness to them and try to lead them to the Lord and preach to them. But they're not going to run with them to do wrong. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. And there are such that deal in such a manner. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12. What starts out as innocent fun and sin ends up in degradation, death, and destruction. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. That's where it leads. It says in another place in the Bible, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Every evil work. There's envying and strife on the surface, but if you got to the root of it, you'd find every evil work. That is, it's more than just innocent sin. Sin, you know, in America, in the world today, sin is big business. And people love money, and the love of money is the root of all evil. And murder, death, lives of people, they're not spared in the pursuit of certain people's happiness and thrills and money. So it says here, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. And this goes right along with verse 11, which we're looking at. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. These are things that they're saying. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. Now, Numbers chapter 16, the earth opened up when Dathan, Korah, and Abiram were rebelling against the Lord, and they wanted to be as the servants of the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed them up alive into the pit. And when it swallowed them up alive, they went down into the pit and they closed their mouth on them, and they're never seen on earth again. Now, this is what they're doing here. They're getting people to come and lay wait for blood. These are murderers. They're going to kill somebody. They're going to lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Lest it seem foreign to you, remember, murder is a commonplace thing, though we're not maybe exposed to it every day. But murders take place every day in the big cities, Chicago, New York, Los Angeles. Murders take place. Things take place. The things that you read about in your newspaper, you read about them, and you tend to think, you know, they're far removed. But somewhere in this world, there's people that live among that situation just like you live. It's real. It's stuff that happens. We get far removed from it when we see it on the news or something like that. But it's stuff that actually takes place. And you've got people alive right now at this moment that would lay wait for blood. They're murderers. And what they want to do is they want to take the people that they kill, and they're going to hide them, and they're going to say, let us swallow them up alive as a grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. They have the view that they're going to get them, they're going to kill them, and they're never going to get caught. The people will never be heard from again. Just like the people that went down into the pit in Numbers chapter 16. Notice also Proverbs 27:20. Which says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Destruction's never full, and there's always room, you know, stick one more person in the pit. These people have the attitude, they can kill somebody, get away with it, and hide it, just as sure and be just as safe as the people that went down into the pit. They're going to swallow them up as those that go down into the pit. He says in verse 13, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. I see what they're after. They're after material gain. That's what they want. They want wealth. They want the pleasures of this life. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Verse 14, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. These are things that they're saying. Notice again in the tactics, look at verse 11. They say, come with us, but also notice after that. They say, let us lay wait for blood. First thing they're going to do, they're going to entice you. They're going to try to get you to go with them. And they're going to try to get you to go with them and do things together with them. Look at it. Let us lay wait for blood. They want you to join them. Work with them. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. That's what they're leading to. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave. Sinners, when they entice you, they try to get you to come with them and then participate in the things that they're doing. They want to get you to go with them, do some things with them, you know, enjoy some things, have some fun together. But when you get down to verse 14, notice in the tactics, he says, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Now, after they've drawn you away from your crowd, after they've got you to come to them, they want you to join them. They want you to join up with them. Let us all, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. They want you to join up with them. You know what you've got here? That's just typical and just shows you the course of the modern ecumenical movement. That's what they want to do. They want you to cast in your lot among them and let us all have one purse. And sinners do that. You know what you find in people in the ladies' purse? You find personal things, personal articles. And what they want you to do is they want to get you to a place where you take these things that are personal, that belong to you, belong to the Lord, and they want you to give it to them and talk about it with them and just let it be free among the relationship. You take the personal things and they become, you know, you join with them. They know everything about you, you know, they know all that you're going to do, they know all that you think and all that you feel. It's not always that good to get that close to people. Certain people don't know how to handle it. You want to get close to somebody, number one, make sure you get close to God, okay? That's a good start. Most people haven't got there yet. That's an excellent start. You get close to God. Keep the personal things with the Lord, and then some of them you're going to have to guard a little bit closer. You pour out some personal things to certain people, they're not going to respect them like they ought to be respected. You know why that is? Because when it comes right down to it, they don't care that much about you. They care about themselves. Their God is their belly. Man, let them go their way. They get a little more respect. They get a little more spiritual interest in you. Okay, maybe some of the personal precious things there. But the sinners work to entice you to get you to cast in your lot among them and everybody have one purse. It's just all common, just a communal, communistic setup. All together. Let us all have one purse. And notice you're approaching that thing when you get in verse 11. It's all togetherness. Verse 11, notice, come with us. Watch how often these pronouns occur. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait. Let us lurk privily. Look at verse 12. Let us swallow them up alive as those that go down to the pit, so forth. Verse 13, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us have all one purse. It's a big gathering together, and it's leaning toward the ecumenical movement of today. But, keeping this in mind, turn to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Verse 21. And the truth that you want to get down. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. All the churches can join together. They can have one big ecumenical movement, one big ecumenical mass, and join hands and join forces for peace, love, and unity. And though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. The Lord's still going to get them. And what's going to happen one day, they're all going to get all together so the Lord finally can swallow them up in one big gulp and take care of them, destroy them. That's what you're moving toward here. You're moving toward the ecumenical movement. But when you get the enticement from sinners and the sinners trying to lure you into the way that's wrong, look at verse 15. Here's a simple admonition. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Notice it's not something that's always easily done. Refrain thy foot from their path. It implies effort on the part of the individual. To keep yourself back from sin, you're going to have to put up a fight. You're going to have to put forth effort. Refrain thy foot from their path. Thy, that's the individual. That's the person. Refrain thy foot from their path. You in your life, when sinners entice you, when you feel compelled to sin, you want to remember verse 10, and you want to remember you're not to walk in the way with them, and you've got to refrain your own self, refrain thy foot from their path. You got to do it. God's got to give you the victory as an individual. And you got to make up your mind, make up your heart to walk in the right way. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Don't walk with them. Don't go with them. Don't follow after them. Walk not thou in the way with them. Why? Because their paths are going to head to a different path than the end that you want to end up at. People that are on their road to hell are going to different destination than people that are on their roads to heaven. And people that are on the road to heaven shouldn't get off the road and start walking with people that are on the road to hell and living like them. There ought to be some distinction, albeit there not always is. Verse 16, and here's something that you want to remember when the sinners entice them. It's not always apparent, but he's telling them so that people can be aware of it. For their feet, the people that are running to wickedness, their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. That is, the outward sin that you see, just the beginning, that's only a start. What the progression leads to finally is murder and things that maybe you wouldn't even consider doing at this point. But that's the end. Sin sometimes progresses, it snowballs. Little sins lead to bigger sins, and bigger sins lead to worse sins. And it's a progression that you don't want to get yourself caught up into. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. Now a little lesson, a little parable like in verse 17. Surely in vain, it's useless, it's not worth anything. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now the picture here is a man that's hunting birds, and he puts up a net to try to catch the bird. Now if the bird's over there in a tree and the man doesn't know it and the bird's watching the man while he spreads the net, the bird's not going to fly into the net. The bird's aware of the fact that the net's being spread for him, so he's not going to fly into the net and get caught. And so it says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now what you've got here, you've got people that are evil men, wicked men, laying a net for righteous men. Now righteous men should stand here at one side and look and see the net and not go into it. They should see it there and not run into the thing. A prudent man looketh well to his going. It says the simple pass on and are punished. As you being into the book, you ought to be able to see the wiles of the devil. You ought to be able to see the net and the traps and the snares that you could fall into. So it should be spread in vain in your sight. And here's what happened. The people that are spreading them, what they're actually doing is they're spreading the net for their own selves. They're the ones that are going to fall into it. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. See that? They're spreading a net, but what they're laying wait for is they're going to catch themselves in it. They think they're going to get away with it. They think they're going to catch everybody else, and they're going to take the spoil, and they're going to make out richly and prosperous, but in the end, it's going to catch them. By thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. What they do is going to turn to their own destruction. They're going to be caught in their own nets, in their own snares. They're going to be caught. They're going to be struck, and they're not going to be able to get out of it. Verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. You see it? There it is. What we've been quoting all along. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some, having coveted after, look what he says. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. And that covetousness, going after that stuff, that's what leads all these people into every evil work here. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And they get into big business, you know, mafia, murder, all that stuff. Which taketh away the life of the owners thereof, armed robbery. They're killers. They're out to destroy. Now verse 20. He starts another section here. starts dealing again with wisdom. He says, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets." Compare this with Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8:1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Okay, you see that with Proverbs 1:20? Wisdom crieth without. Wisdom is putting forth its voice. It's crying. Somewhere in this atmosphere, wisdom is speaking. What you've got to get do and have done in your life, you've got to get tuned in to the same frequency as wisdom. That is, there's certain things that are going to pass through your head, and somewhere out there, wisdom is trying to make an entrance inside of your mind, inside of your brain, down into your heart. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. You've got to become aware of what wisdom is. You've got to tune into it. Some of you got to change channels in your brain and get tuned into the channel of wisdom, you know. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" Now wisdom's crying. She's uttering her voice. And you know who she makes herself available to? "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity?" Wisdom avails herself to people that are simple-minded. Again, maybe you think that you're simple-minded. Maybe you think you can't get a grip on the Bible, you know, and you can't study it like other people, and all those excuses and all that stuff that people give you for not getting into the Word of God themselves and learning what the book has to say. If you're simple-minded, wisdom is for you just as much as anybody else. "How long, ye simple ones, we love simplicity." How long are you going to be satisfied with simplicity? How long are you going to be satisfied with foolish thoughts? How long are you going to be satisfied with not having wisdom in your own life? "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" There's another place in the Bible, where in Proverbs, where it says, "A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not." Some people with their mouths say that they want to do right. Some people with their mouths proclaim that they want wisdom. Some people with their lips say to you that they want to follow after the Lord, but when it comes right down to it, they don't end up getting the wisdom. Why? Because in their hearts, they're scorning. They ain't really after it. Job said, "To depart from evil is understanding." And what we said before from Timothy, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And wisdom involves getting rid of sin in your life. And what some scorners want is they want to hold on to wisdom and get wisdom, but they want to hang on to their sin too. And there's got to be a clean break and a clean separation between the two as the Holy Spirit puts His finger on specific areas of your life. And so some scorners delight in their scorning. But you know, any sincere person that seeks after God, and we as individuals, we have a tendency to know the integrity of our own heart. We have a tendency to know when we're really sincere. Any sincere person that seeks after God is going to find Him. "Seek and ye shall find." Any sincere person that desires God is going to find Him. Jesus said, "If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine." And one of the prerequisites for being able to understand Bible doctrine, which leads far more into just the fundamentals of the faith, one of the prerequisites for understanding Bible doctrine is being willing to do God's will in your own life. And where you seek after wisdom, and you're not willing to do God's will in your own life, you're a scorner. And you prove it when you go to your sin and delight in your sin, and you delight in your scorning. If there's any area in your life where you're not willing, and you're praying for wisdom, wisdom's going to be hard to come by. You want to surrender your life to the Lord. You want to surrender every area of it. Ain't nothing worth holding back. The Lord knows how to treat it. He knows how to handle it. And if you trusted Him, if you really trusted Him, you turn it over. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And they do. How many times have you tried to tell somebody the truth, and they've mocked? They've hated what you had to say. When I got saved and went off to Bible school a few months later and came home that Christmas and tried to witness to my sister, who was a year younger than me. And everybody left the house, and there was the opportunity. It was sitting right in front of me, and I knew exactly what I had to do. I was sitting on the couch, and I called her over there. And she was reluctant, but she came. And I mean, I knew I had to do it. So I sat there with the Bible and opened it up and showed her how the wrath of God abideth on the people that don't believe. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We went all through it. And towards the end there, she was crying, but not to get saved. She was crying and she said something, as I recall, like this. Well, if that's the way it is, I'm not sure I even want to go to heaven. She hated knowledge. She'd rather feel good and live her own life the way she wanted to live it than to line up with the truth. How many times have you run into people like that? You know why that is? They're fools. They hate knowledge. To admit that, what I told her would have been for her to admit that she's on the way to hell, and most of the people she hangs around with are on their way to hell, and the things that she loved in her life the most were things that people that were on their way to hell enjoyed. And you think she's going to admit that? Not until the Lord pushed her between a rock and a hard place and she ain't got no place else to turn. That's probably how them things go. And fools hate knowledge. It says in the New Testament, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And another place it says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And fools hate knowledge. They don't want to turn to the Lord. They don't want to receive his words. They don't want to believe his words. They hate it. Good question. Verse 22. And a good place to close. How long, ye simple ones, we love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. For us in our lives, we fall into any of them categories. Let's take the question. Let's consider it well. And let's do something about it. And don't let it be long. But hasten unto the Lord and his will for your life. Okay, we'll break there and start up 11 o'clock, right around in there. Book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I kind of like these dreary Sunday mornings as far as the weather goes. And there's nothing else you can do. You might as well come to church. There's a lot to do in here. Proverbs chapter 1. I enjoy coming to it. It helps to lift your spirit. Proverbs chapter 1. Father, I pray for your blessing this morning upon the words of God and on the lesson. I pray that the Holy Spirit would open them up to us, teach us, guide us into all truth. Lord, may we recognize the things that are most pertinent in our lives. May you show us and lead us on the higher ground that we may grow to know you better and be closer to you and perform your will more perfectly in our lives day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 1. Left off last time with verse 22, which says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" And we dealt with that pretty thoroughly, very thoroughly. Now on to verse 23. "Turn you at my reproof." In the context, he's dealing with people that he just spoke to in verse 22. "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" If you find that you're a simple person, if you find that you're a scorner, and you find that you're a fool, it's not necessarily the last word of judgment on your life. There's still hope. The admonition given in verse 23 to turn is given to the scorners, to the simple, and to the fools. So he says to them, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Now notice here in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, a New Testament doctrine. Notice how it works. He says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you." Turn you at my reproof. In the New Testament, the Lord preached, Paul used to go around preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in the Old Testament, when he says, "Turn you at my reproof," that's like the New Testament doctrine of repentance. Before a person gets saved, they repent. The Holy Spirit grips them because of their sins. They get convicted deeply because they've sinned against God. And there comes a time in your life when you want to turn from your sins, if you're going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Turn you at my reproof." Now, after a person turns, he says, "Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you." Repentance precedes conversion. And then at the moment of conversion, the Lord pours out the Holy Spirit to you. You become filled with the Holy Spirit. A saved person's body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. Turn to 2 Corinthians, or make it 1 Corinthians. We'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He says that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. A saved person, body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And he asks him a question. "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost?" Lots of people don't know it. They're not aware of it. And it's one of the basic fundamental doctrines of being saved. A person that is saved has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. At the instant of conversion, then, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. It doesn't happen at confirmation. When I was grew up in the Catholic Church, when I was about, in fourth grade or so, we went through these lessons that prepared us to get confirmed. And confirmation was supposed to be the point of your life when you became a soldier, of the cross. You became a soldier in the army of the Lord. And that was a time when it's supposed to signify when the Holy Spirit comes to abide with you. And they would take the bishop would come in, and he'd take this cotton and he'd anoint us with oil with the cotton, and that was supposed to signify the Holy Spirit indwelling you. I didn't receive the Holy Spirit when I got confirmed. I received the Holy Spirit when I got converted. And that's the way the thing works. No matter what the catechism may say or the dogma of other churches and their rituals may say, that's how a person gets the Holy Spirit. "Turn you at my reproof." Proverbs 1, 23. "Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you." So repentance precedes conversion, and then at the instant of conversion, the person receives the Holy Spirit. And then after that, look what he says. "I will make known my words unto you." You cannot fully and properly understand the Word of God until you're saved. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. But the natural man, okay, as you're born in your original state, that is your natural man, the old nature that you have. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When you're not saved, and the Holy Spirit tries to communicate spiritual things to you, you will not be able to fully understand them. When you're born again, see, and you've got the Holy Spirit living inside you, then that Holy Spirit can teach you the truth. Look in John 16. John chapter 16. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit then guides a person into truth. You can have a man teach you the Bible, you can read it for yourself, but when it comes right down to it, the person that establishes the truth inside of your heart and your mind is the Holy Spirit. And in order for you to get the most truth out of this book, you've got to have the Holy Spirit of God working in your life and in your heart. There's commandments to quench not the Spirit. Another commandment says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God in the New Testament, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit inside of you has got to have free course for you to be able to get as much truth as you ought to get. So the Lord says in Proverbs 1, verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now you see, it's the Lord that's got to make the words known to you. And he does it through the Holy Spirit. He's got to reveal them. You can read them, but you won't get them unless he opens up your eyes and reveals them to you. Next verse, verse 24. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set it not on my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now that's God talking. That is God, and that doesn't fit the mold of the God that the 20th century modernists and liberals make. That doesn't fit the mold of the God that many of the cults make, who they proclaim as a God of love. It is true, God is love, but there's another side to God. The Lord is a man of war, you get reading your Bible. He says here that there's coming a day when he's going to laugh at certain people. Verse 24, and this is why he's going to do it. Because he called, and they refused. Because I have called, and ye refused. Spiritually applicable to many of his own children. Because he's called, and you refuse when it comes to doing his will for your life. If he calls and calls and calls, and you refuse, there may come a day when you're going to want to seek him and call upon him, and he's not going to be able to be found. There is a sin unto death for a Christian. And the writer in John said, I do not say that you should pray for it. There comes a point when you cross over a certain line in your Christian life, you've messed around, God just shuts you off. You may live for another 20 years, but as far as God's blessings, they're going to be few and far between. In Proverbs 29, verse 1, it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God will bear with you. He's long-suffering. He'll reprove you. He'll deal with you about a certain point in your life and a certain point and a certain point. But there comes a time when you harden your neck one time too many. And God just says, as it were, fine. That's the way you want it. That's the way you got it. You may go on and try to live your Christian life, but you're going to be missing out on the fullness of the blessings that God would have given to you. And many of God's people find themselves in such a case even today. Because I have called and ye refused. Notice, it's not that the Lord didn't deal with them. The Lord did deal with them, but they refused to obey on the point in which the Lord did deal with them. I have called. The Lord personally did it, but they refused. Because I have called and ye refused. God did his part, and the person did not do theirs. What's going to happen? Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. The Lord had his hand outstretched, and no man regarded. You get reading there in the Old Testament, and it talks about how the children of Israel, they sinned and sinned and sinned, and they hardened their hearts against God. And the Lord would say, yet for all this, his hands are stretched out still. For all this, my hand is stretched out still. He was long-suffering. He extended his hand for them to help. He would have lifted them up from their fallen position, but they refused. He says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. The Lord stretched it out and the people didn't pay attention. Come to Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. These people walking after their own thoughts, you know, just doing whatever comes to their mind. And the Lord said, that's the way that ain't good. And he stretched out his hand to such a people. He said in verse 3, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. Now, these were religious folk. They did sacrifices. The Lord stretched out his hand, and they provoked him. And the Lord didn't want nothing to do with them. Come to the book of Romans. Chapter 10. Watch Paul quoting Isaiah, Romans 10. You get reading Paul, and you'll find the Old Testament popping up over and over and over again. He's just constantly picking out verses there and just quoting them. For example, look in Romans 10:5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Look in chapter 10 and verse 16. For they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, and that's Isaiah, who hath believed our report, quoting Isaiah chapter 53. And then you come to verse 20 again. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto disobedient and gainsaying people. The Lord keeps his hands stretched out, but if you refuse, you miss out. And it won't be because he didn't offer to help you. Okay, Proverbs 1. Now getting in here, you're going to start getting into how he's going to be dealing with folk in the tribulation, how he's dealing with, going to deal with the people there. And when he finally pours out his wrath, and the earth goes through unsheeted hell on earth, for in Revelation 9, an angel comes down and opens a bottomless pit, and certain things start, you know, coming out of the earth and to plague the folk on earth. You'll see as we go through here, this is going to be a time period that he's dealing with. Doctrinally, spiritually, definitely applicable to us just about any time, any day of the week. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Now look in verse 24 again. He says, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. He's dealing collectively with a group of people. He stretched out his hand, but no man regarded. Not one person took notice. One time in Isaiah, he said, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for the truth. He was looking for a man. Ezekiel 22, he said, I sought for a man among them. That should stand in the gap and make up the hedge, that I should not destroy the land, but I found none. The Lord looking for a man. Look in Jeremiah chapter 5. He was looking, but he didn't find one. In context in Proverbs, he stretched out his hand and no man regarded. Not one man. Jeremiah 5. The Lord was looking. Jeremiah 5. Verse 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh truth, and I will pardon him. The Lord's looking for a man. When God looks for somebody to use, he's looking for a man, and they're just, the men seem to be few and far between. The Lord was looking for a man that would stand in the gap, a man that would respond when the Lord poured out his words and his spirit. But instead of responding, here's what happened. Verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused. They didn't want it. They wouldn't take it. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. They didn't even regard what he had to say. Didn't have any regard for it. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Notice how the Lord came to them. He came to them with counsel, and he came to them with reproof. First, in dealing with them, he counseled them. He reasoned with them. God's a reasonable God. And if a man's a reasonable man, he ought to be able to get somewhere with God. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord said, come now and let us reason together. The Lord desires to reason with you. He'll deal with you. I mean, you've got problems, you've got questions, you pour out your heart, you're sincere. The Lord will deal with those questions and problems reasonably. He'll reason with you. And he said, in here, he comes with counsel. But ye have said it not all my counsel. So you notice, before they said it not, he did counsel with them. He dealt with them. He reasoned with them. And after they wouldn't, they said it not his counsel, then he reproved them. But when he reproved them, they didn't like the reproof either. Before he came on and dealt with them hard about their sin, he counseled with them and reasoned with them. After that, when they didn't take that, he reproved them. And they didn't take that either. They weren't honestly and earnestly seeking after the truth. But ye have set at naught all my counsel. He counseled them, and how did they deal with it? They set it at naught. They had excuses. The Lord would reason with them on a point, and they'd have an excuse for it. They'd reason it away. They wouldn't take it. They set it at naught. In Psalm 119, verse 126. Psalm 119, 126. Psalmist says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. They made void his law in Psalm 119, 126, and they set it not his counsel in Proverbs chapter 1. And that's the idea, is the Lord gave them the truth, and they came up with excuses and reasoned it away and made the word of God of none effect. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7:13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen?
Amen.
But there's things that can happen to make the word of God, as it were, of none effect. Although the word won't return void, sometimes it doesn't prosper like it ought to prosper. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul prayed that the word of the Lord would have free course. And it does not always have free course. It doesn't always have free course in the world. It doesn't always have free course in the life of believers. And what they were doing was they were setting at naught his counsel. And like in Mark 7:13, they made the word of God of none effect. In Mark 7:13, they did it through traditions and many such like things. So there were things that they were pulling out to just, when the Lord, it'd be like the Lord give them a verse of reason and saying, you know, though your sins be as scarlet, you know, I'll make them as white as snow. And they'd come up and say, well, you know, how do you know you can really forgive sins? And I'm not that bad anyway, I don't have sin. They'd have reasons and excuses, and they'd just explain it away, you see. The Lord counsel with them, and they'd explain it away. They'd make it void. They'd cancel the power of it so that it wouldn't have the power that it ought to have. People do it today. They do it today with music. They do it today with the advertisements. Just the whole spirit of this world is set out to quench the spirit of God. All right, Proverbs 1. But ye have sent it not, all my counsel. Or reasoned with them, and they reasoned right back. He said, that ain't it. That ain't it. And would none of my reproof. He gave them reproof, which if they would have taken heed to, they would have been healed and restored in their life into spiritual fellowship with the Lord. He gave it to them, and they wouldn't have it. It ain't that the Lord didn't offer, it's the people wouldn't take. He said, you have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. You know where what's kin to the word would, what the root of that thing is? That's will. I will do this, or I would do that. I will. It's in the will, you see. It was in their will, and because they made up their minds and hearts they weren't going to have it, the Lord let them go. Ye would none of my reproof. Now I'll turn to the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 3. But it comes right down to it. A person, if he remains ignorant in his life after receiving light from the Word of God, it's his own fault. 2 Peter 3, verse 5. Just notice part of the verse. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Some people are ignorant willfully. For this they willingly are ignorant of. How? That by the Word of God, so on. Some people are willingly ignorant of what the Word of God says. That is, the Word of God's presented to them because their heart's not sincere, they're not seeking after God, that isn't what they really want in their life, they become willingly ignorant. They may play the game, they may go through the motions, but they're ignorant of truth because they don't want it. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. And if a man won't do his will, he won't know of the truth about the doctrine of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 1. And these verses, it's the Lord speaking. And the Lord gets downright hard. You wouldn't think that the God of mercy that saved your soul would come up with something like this, but you'd be surprised at some of the things that's in the Bible. 125. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Check the book of Luke, chapter 7. Luke 7. Luke 7:30. This is a common thing. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. See that? When you do reject the counsel of God, you're opposing your own self. You reject against yourself. Now we as Christians, when we find somebody like that, it says in when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So that's how we're to deal with them. We deal with them meekly, and we try to instruct them. We reason with them. We counsel with them at first. And then if they don't take it, then sometimes you got to get into reproof, rebuke, and be a little more hard on them. All right, Proverbs chapter 1. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And know who that's talking? That's God. He says, because the people wouldn't receive what he had to offer, they would none of his reproof, they said it not his counsel, he's going to laugh at their calamity. They're going to be judged for their sins, and the Lord's going to laugh at them. And that's what the Lord says. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. He talked about in verse 22, he talked about how long ye simple ones will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning. There's coming a day when the Lord's going to scorn the scorners. Look in Proverbs chapter 10. Verse Proverbs 10. First, go back to Proverbs 3. But keep Proverbs 10 in the other hand. Proverbs 3, 34. Surely he scorneth the scorners. And that's the Lord. That's how the Lord deals with them. Get the context. Verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners. It's the Lord. See, the Lord's going to laugh at them, and he's going to mock when their fear comes. He goes on to say, when your fear cometh as destruction, your desolation cometh as a whirlwind. And in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25, he says, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. He's going to take them away, and it's going to be like a whirlwind. And we'll get into more of that later on, just down the road. Okay, Proverbs 1. Now to get this thing, we'll run some other verses. Now look at it again in Proverbs 1:26. The Lord speaking, I also will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your fear cometh. He scorneth the scorners, you see. Now come to the book of Psalms. And we'll see about three different places in Psalms. Psalm chapter 2. Right there towards the beginning, Psalm 2. Psalm 2:1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God's coming day, the Lord's just going to flat laugh at the calamity of the people that rejected his counsel. Psalm 59. Psalm 59, verse 8. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them, thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Right again, let's look at something else, Psalm 137. Our God is a consuming fire, Psalm 137. Psalm 37, verse 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom. In the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. He's going to be happy when he destroys Babylon. Look what he says in verse 9. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Now that's the Lord. It comes right down to it. God's the God of war. He's the man of war. And when a person rejects the counsel and the words of God, he's rejected the most important thing and precious thing that the Lord has to offer. When they do that, well, once they've passed that line, the Lord's got no use for them. That's why there's a hell. You've got to dump off the junk somewhere. The Lord, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. And God is no respecter of persons. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 27. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And talks in 2 Thessalonians that they all might be damned who received not the love of the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now as he says in 27, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and anguish cometh upon you. Let's look at this thing about whirlwind. Many times you get reading, as you come across these verses where the wicked are taken in a whirlwind, and it has a relationship to the second advent of Jesus Christ when he comes back. Let's look at some of those verses. We already looked at one in Proverbs 10. Come to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah 4, start with verse 12. I'll go up to 11. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places, and in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. Look in Jeremiah 13. This is not speaking of whirlwind, but a wind. Verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23:18. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. This whirlwind thing's coming up sometime, something that's coming up in the latter days, right before the Lord winds it up. At the second advent, sometime during the tribulation, the wicked are going to be faced with quite a little tornado there. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25, verse 31. A noise shall come, even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Jeremiah 30. Lord's coming to war one of these days. And you and me that are saved, we're going to be following right behind. Jeremiah chapter 30. All the Christians may not have the mind of Christ now, but after the judgment seat of Christ, you'll see things a little more like the Lord sees them.
Amen.
Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. Watch it again. In the latter days you shall consider it. The Lord's trying to get a message across to some folks there. One more in Jeremiah, chapter 51. Not a whirlwind in chapter 1, but a wind. 51 rather. Jeremiah 51, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me, a destroying wind. And I will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her, and shall empty her, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. And when he's talking to the folks in Hosea, talked to him, and he said, "They, you have sown the wind, you shall reap the what? Whirlwind. It's coming someday." That's Hosea 8:7. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11:40. "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon." Amos chapter 1. Amos 1:14. "But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind." It's a specific day. It's a specific thing that the Lord's got in store. Also in the minor prophets, look at Nahum. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum 1, verse 1. "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." Showing you that the Lord has his way in the whirlwind today, but also in the future, in the specific whirlwind, the day of the whirlwind that we just read about. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7. Verse 13. "Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, you remember where we read something just similar to that? We were just reading something similar to that in Proverbs chapter 1. "Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear." In Proverbs 1 we read, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Now, what's the context in Zechariah? Verse 14, "But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not." What's the context in Proverbs chapter 1? "When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer." You're dealing with doctrinally with something that's going to take place in the future. Look in Psalm 58. Psalm 58:8. "As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath." What's the context here? "The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth." And there's coming a day when the Lord's going to be trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored in the future, not in the past. Come a day when he's going to do that, and the blood's going to be up to the horse's bridle. He's going to stain all his raiment, and Isaiah 63:1, he's going to become with with dyed garments, and his raiment's going to be stained with blood. In Isaiah 63:1. All right, a couple more. In Isaiah. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57:13. Dealing with the wind. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, and look down at verse 15. Isaiah 66:15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. And one more with the whirlwind, since the other one just spoke about the wind, we'll go Isaiah chapter 40. And there's more than the ones that we went over this morning. These are enough to give you an interesting little Bible study. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 24. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as a stubble, as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? There he is. And then that's what he dealt with in Proverbs 1 when he spoke about their destruction cometh as a whirlwind. And maybe next time we'll look at, show you the context of that thing with the word distress. And we'll see that in some other context dealing also with tribulation. All right. That'll do it for this morning. We'll start in about 10 minutes or so, around 11. Any questions?
I think what Jade said, I kind of carried my own mind that means someone that denies the truth, is there more to it than that?
Well, I'm not going to limit it to that. There may be more to it than that, but that's a good start on it. A gainsayer is like somebody, they always have something else to say about it. It's like a person that sets at naught his counsel. You give them the counsel and they're always gainsaying it. They got more to say about it.
Maybe
it
was
funny
or just...
Yeah, it does. The word gain is real good. The love of money is the root of all evil. Somebody for their craft. I think you find it in the book of Acts somewhere where they're out preaching the truth and they got the folks following around gainsaying and saying that not what they're saying. They're doing it because of their profession, the money that they had coming in.
And the verse on whirlwind, what was that? Chapter 13, verse.
What book was that?
On the verse on whirlwind, mm-hmm. Jeremiah.
Chapter
13, what was it? Verse
24.
What's that verse that you quoted about understanding
doctrine? John chapter 7. 17. Mm-hmm. John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. All right, anything else?
Okay, we'll take a break there.